So, this could be, well, this is my first sermon, but it could be my last. I thought, Pastor Murray said, try and keep it to about 20 minutes. So, we'll see. I got about 20 years of stuff in me that I got to give you in about 20 minutes. So, if I see some of you nodding off, anyway, notice that all the men in the picture, it's the men that are sleeping. I don't know. Well, hopefully I don't put you guys to sleep. Anyway, 2018, it's the close of another year. And I don't know about you, but this time of year is always this time where we do this thing where we look back and we look forward and we reminisce. And 2018 for most of us had an awful lot of just events. I mean, stuff happened. People went to school, people got jobs, people went to work. But there was also the highs and the extremely lows. We lost people this last year. We also had new people. We had new births and new babies. And so we've had both highs and lows in 2018. We've had changes. We've had a wonderful, beloved pastor leave us and move to Didsbury. We've had all kinds of, we've had this new guy that's kind of preaching to you today. That could be a low. I don't know. It's a, I don't know. It could be a high. I don't know. I'm feeling pretty little bit shaky today. But anyway, but I mean, there's all these kind of new things that happened in 2018 to us, and also some things we probably would rather forget. And the problem with memories are that memories, the ones that stick with you the strongest, are the ones that are attached to emotion. And sometimes we have these events that happen that are connected to such strong emotion, it's hard to forget them. Well, the passage of scripture we're going to use today, Paul's kind of talking about some of this letting go. So here it is. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. And I'm going to read, uncommonly for me, out of the NIV. I know that's Pastor Murray's favorite version. Anybody who knows me knows that I'm an ESV guy. I don't know why. But Pastor Colin was always a NLT guy. He likes that kind of down-to-earth. I'm a word guy. I like the precision of words. And hopefully I don't inundate you guys today with this precision of words that I do, but I thought that the NIV really kind of said this the best. So Philippians 3, 12 to 14 says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us a couple of things here. He's saying, one, that we should forget things. And number two, he's saying we should strain forward to something. When I first read the scripture, it kind of gave me some pause, because doesn't the Bible tell us constantly, remember, 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 remember? I mean, all through the Old Testament, and I know as a congregation we're reading through the Bible and we're reading through, and we've been through the Old Testament, through the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and now we're into some of the other writings. But so often, especially in the Old Testament, we're told to remember. And we're told to remember a few things. We're told to remember the goodness of God, the things that God has done in our lives that the Jews were not allowed to forget. Remember that you were brought out of Egypt. They're supposed to remember some bad things too. Remember that you were slaves once. Why is that important? Well, it was important because that gave you grace when there were other foreigners that came into the land. They were to treat them well. They weren't to enslave them either. We're to remember the ancient paths. You know, the way in which God has placed a way to walk. And we're to remember the Word of God. We're to, in fact, memorize it. Recite it to our children and remember. So we're to remember things. So what's Paul getting at here when he says, forgetting what is behind? Well, I think that Paul's trying to get at another issue. And before I talk about that, I'm going to start at the back of this verse and work our way to the front of the verse. So there's a little piece of this verse that says, I press on towards the goal. And Paul knows that we have a purpose. And you were created with purpose in mind. We're not just accidents that happen. We're not just a bunch of plasma and proteins that over time turned into life. But you were created with purpose. The God of the universe, who in the beginning created all the stars, who created the sun and the moon and this planet and all the life that's on it, he also created you. And there's a passage here, Ephesians 2:10. Those of you who are getting to know me here know that this is probably one of my favorite verses. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. But beforehand what? Before creation. Before the in the beginning of Genesis 1 and John 1. That's the beforehand. God knew about you and created good work for you to do beforehand. I think about this for a second. God is speaking into existence light, and he's speaking into existence the sun, and he's speaking into existence the stars and the moon, and speaking into existence all the life on the planet. And even before he spoke a single word, he prepared good works for you and for me. We have a purpose. See, here's why I don't like evolution. Here's the main reason. Not without getting into all the arguments of, you know, the scientific bits of it. It's just simply this. That evolution believes there's no reason for us. We're an accident. I'm an accident. And if I'm an accident and there was no creator, then there's no purpose. There's no purpose maker, then there's no reason for life. There's no reason for my being. I think it's why the enemy wants us to believe these lies. Because he wants to take something that's so precious, something that God intended from the beginning, that you would have purpose, that you would have meaning, that we would both have meaning. So he created you on purpose. You know, I've done a lot of men's ministry over the course of years. And if you ask men this a certain question, you get a specific answer. I've often asked this, what do you expect to hear when you get to heaven? What do you expect God to say to you when you get there. And without me asking you guys to just kind of shout answers out, I'm going to tell you, here's the answer I most often hear. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When I ask my, you know, ladies and that question, often I get different answers. Sometimes I'll get that answer, but often I'll get the answer of, "You're loved." And I don't think that men don't want to feel that they're loved by God, but there's this innate thing within, especially guys, that says, I got to have a reason. There's got to be purpose. I'm not just an accident. And if I'm just not an accident, I want God to say, you did your what I put you on this earth to do well. Well done. We want to hear that. We want to hear well done from the Father. But well done at what? That's the main issue. I think that for most people, the issue is the goal. What's the goal that you have in mind? What's the prize? What is it that you're working so hard for? What are you aiming at? Well, here's the thing. In the world, the world system, they have four main targets. And here they are. Wealth, beauty, power, or popularity. You know how I know this? We just came through the Christmas season, and I'm sure some of you may have got this Christmas card. Anybody get Christmas cards this year? Or did you just get e-cards? But in the old days, for some of you young people, there was this thing called Christmas cards. And oftentimes, what people do is they send a little, like, brief note about what's been happening in their family in the Christmas card, right? Like, you know, Johnny did this, and Sally's doing that, and, you know, Gracie's on her way to, you know. And here's how I know that wealth, beauty, power, and popularity seem to be uppermost in most people. Because you get this little letter, and you read through the letter, and it's kind of telling, well, oh, well, Johnny got a raise last year, and he got a promotion at work. That's wealth. Sally was voted most popular in her class. That's beauty and popularity. You know, Gracie is the CEO of the company now. And so they're kind of telling. They tell where our values are. Very few of those letters often speak of how our kids are doing with Christ. They very seldom say, my daughter's reading the Word more, her Bible. I caught her over and over this year in her room, not on her phone, not on social media, but with her Bible open on her bed. Very few of those letters say things like, my son started a prayer group with a bunch of his friends. And they're just seeking God. They just want more of him. You see, the goal is what matters. What you aim your life at. We often hear this phrase, we got to live with passion. And passion is something that I think we define by some emotion. You know, if you're passionate about your job, or you're passionate about what you're studying in school, or you're passionate about your church, or you're passionate about it speaks to us somewhat of this idea that we're excited about something. Well, passion, I've defined it a little differently. Passion is, to me, a value-based resolve to see my mission through to completion. I'll read that again. It's a value-based resolve to see my mission through to completion. Now, how did I come up with this? Like, why this definition? Notice that it doesn't have anything to do with feelings. It's not a euphoric idea. This is a decision we make. Well, here's where I came up with it. It came from studying the life of Jesus, his life and ministry here. Now, ultimately, he valued me. He valued me so much that he was resolved to restore me back to himself. And then his mission was clear. He would die in my place and endure any suffering and pain that would be accompanied with that. And then he saw it through. He finished the race. When he hung on a tree, when he hung on a cross at Calvary, he declared, "It is finished." You see, that to me is the very definition of passion. And when Paul talks to us here in Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14, about this thing that he wants to grab hold of, this mission, this prize that he's pushing forward to, he has Jesus in mind. In the verses just prior to that, he says something interesting. He says, I report to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. It wasn't about knowing more knowledge. In fact, all that stuff that we had before, the world's targets, Paul understood. He said, I used to put confidence in the flesh. If anyone had confidence in the flesh, it would be me. In fact, he's trash-talking some of these Judaizers, saying, bring them to me, I'll take them on. Like, you think you're righteous? You think you did this well in the flesh? Well, I'm the chief. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. I was perfect in every way. I kept the law. As for zeal, he says, I was so zealous for my faith that I persecuted the church. So Paul says, in terms of all of the stuff to put confidence in, nobody can hold a candle to what I do or what I did. But now I realize that all of that, and he uses this word in most of our versions, clean it up, rubbish. Well, the Greek word there is closer to, well, the stuff that you find in the bottom of an outhouse. Like that's what Paul's really saying. And we kind of clean it up in the English language versions that we have, but the Greek word just basically means it's sewage. Paul says, all of my accomplishments, all of the targets of this world, of the flesh, they're like sewage to me. They're garbage. They're the targets, the goals, the prize, the treasures of a wasted life. But I want something more. So what do we place our confidence in? Confidence, another word for confidence really is faith. What do you place your faith in? I came across this wonderful definition of faith by James Fowler. Faith is what we wager our lives on. It shapes the ways we invest our deepest loves and our most costly loyalties. Faith is best understood, really, as trust. What are you trusting to get you to your destination? What are you placing that trust in? Like, if James Fowler is right and it's a wager, then don't you want to bet on a sure thing? Like, I don't want to kind of know. I want to know, especially if it's the stuff that matters the most in my life. I want to place my wager on a winning horse. Like, if I'm going to go to the track and bet, which I don't, by the way, I want to bet on a secretariat. Like, I want a horse that's going to win by 20 lengths, not the one that just squeaks by a nose. I want a sure bet. So this is what Paul is saying. I now report to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Paul knows specifically and very clearly what his prize is, that he would become more like Christ. That's the goal. I want to know Him, he says, in the power of His life and of His resurrection. Paul is aiming his sights upward to a high calling. But as things usually are, in the kingdom anyway, down is the way up. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul says this of Christ. He says, we should have the same mind as Christ. In verse 6, he says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's interesting, that word grasped, that Paul uses, that Jesus didn't consider even the fact that he was God, that he wouldn't grasp at it. Is interestingly the same word that Paul uses in verse 3, or chapter 3, when he says that I haven't laid hold of this yet, but I'm going to, but it's the way that Christ laid hold of me. Paul is saying this, that the only way that you can lay hold of it is by releasing it, letting go. Jesus said, he's not grasping at it, he's letting it go. He's emptying himself, he's humbling himself. So often we're told in this life anyway, you know, if you go for the gold, you know, you gotta push. Is Paul actually saying that here when he says he's straining forward? No, what he's saying is, I keep my eyes upon Christ and Him crucified. The goal, the passion of Christ, which is to lay Himself down, is what Paul is aiming at. The way up is actually the way down. So here's the thing. Will we keep our eyes on the goal line, on the right goal line? If we get conflicted and we start to think, oh, well, I'm going to put my eyes on the way in which I'm going to build success in my own life, then we can get our eyes off of Christ. There's an old chorus that many of you probably know, at least I grew up with this one. And it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I guess this morning all I'm asking you to do is turn your eyes towards Christ. Where is your focus? And as we go into a new year, into 2019, just like 2018 did, is going to present us with all kinds of new, both exciting and perhaps sad experiences. The only thing I can promise you is that the road is unsure. 2019, there could be lots of changes in our lives. There's going to be mountaintop experiences. But for some of us, there may be some very deep valley experiences. But in the midst of all of that, where will your eyes be? What goal will you focus on? Will it be on the targets this world has? Because when we measure it that way, we can feel defeated. I didn't hit the targets that I wanted to earn this year. I didn't get as many friends as I thought I should get on Facebook. People didn't like the posts I put on. You know, like, if your targets are in the world's way, the enemy has all kinds of opportunities to pick you off. That's the stuff that Paul is saying, forget. Interestingly, that Greek word that Paul uses for to forget is actually the word, it can be easily translated also to neglect or to forsake. Let go of it. In other places in the Bible, that same word is used, like, don't neglect the gathering together of the brothers and sisters, which obviously you guys are here on a wonderful wintry cold day, and you didn't neglect it. Or don't neglect the poor, the widows and the orphans. But here Paul uses it in the negative. He says, neglect it, forsake it, give up on it. It's the same way in which you think of in a marriage vow when it says, forsaking all others, I give my life to you. Can you imagine for a second if that wasn't in a marriage vow? I'm going to get married and I'm going to say, well, there were lots of other nice girls that I, you know, and you're my number one woman, but, you know, Cindy was pretty nice and I'm going to spend Saturday afternoons with her. It just doesn't fly. like, you know, if you're getting married and a guy says that to you, just run, right? So, go now. See, it's the same thing Paul is saying. Forsaking all others. Forsake it. Give up on the world system, the confidence in the flesh. Give up on it. Forsake it. Neglect it. Forget it. And instead, turn your eyes upon Christ. Look him full in the face. And all that stuff, the things of earth, will grow strangely dim. So that's my prayer for you for this year, for 2019, for this church, for each one of you, for myself. That we get our eyes off of the wind and the waves, off of the stuff around us, And we clearly set our target on Jesus. That this year, 2019, we will strain for a goal and a prize that only Christ can give us. Bow your heads. Father, I thank you for this group of people who have grown so much in my heart. Lord, will you get their attention? That's my prayer. Lord, that they would turn to you and they would seek your face. And they wouldn't look back, but they would look forward. Father, will you bless us this year as a church, as a congregation? Will you bless 2019? Will we be a church that's known that we are straining for the goal, for the prize, to be more like your Son? And I just pray that for all of us in Christ's name. Amen.